pleasure it's been for me to be here during these days. I've always heard of Greenwood Hills Bible Conference, and I've heard it over and over, and with almost bated breath, people would say, "Have you ever spoken at Greenwood Hills?" And I actually got tired of being asked that because it was embarrassing. It was like I couldn't make it, you know. And I got the feeling, well, if I ever get to Greenwood Hills to speak, I will feel like I've arrived. So I have arrived. Oh, my, it's sure been a tremendous blessing. It's been such a pleasure to minister along with Dr. Miller. Somehow, you know, it makes all the difference when you feel like the other brother who's ministering is one with you, and each night he would say, I'm praying for you, brother. And it seems like our hearts beat as one. We see the word alike, and even though he sees so much more than I do, we still go down the same track. And it's really been a joy and privilege. And this ministering music, I can't tell you, brother and sister, how much this has blessed my heart. And all you dear saints, oh, how kind you've been. If anybody comes to me and talks about the cold north, I think I'll just hit them one. The only way it could possibly be called cold is, I guess, around wintertime from the weather. Tonight, I'd like for us to look at a subject which Brother Miller's words in his last message clinched for me as being the Lord's message for tonight. Those words that he gave us, go, weep, sow. And I don't know of any scripture that will incite us more to do this than the scripture that I want to read. It's Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. This subject is not only for the lost, it is for the saved. Mark 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't know why we seem to never hear a message on hell, and yet it is here. You know that sometimes we think that a person who preaches on hell is harsh, without feeling. But do you realize who it is that's speaking on this terrible subject here? It's none other than the lover of your soul, the Lord Jesus himself. In fact, he spoke more about hell and portrayed it more horribly than anyone in the scriptures. And so that is in the spirit in which we preach on this subject tonight. It's in concern. It is not in harshness. This subject held should speak to Christians and cause us to care about our friends, our loved ones, and weep over them, pray over them, and go to them, and give them that wonderful gospel of salvation. A person needs a vision of hell to cause that person to weep over the lost. And may God give us a new vision of it from His Word tonight. Hell also, toward the lost, is not only a terrifying thing that should cause a person to get saved, and I make no bones about that. I see nothing wrong with a person getting saved just to miss hell, if for no other reason. It seems to me, when we come to the things of God, we become a bit foolish in our reasoning. And some people say, I don't think it's a good motive to get saved out of fear. Well, I read that Noah, moved with fear, builded an ark to the saving of his house. He feared what was coming, and he was preparing for it. If I was standing out on the road and a Mack truck was bearing down on me and I didn't hear it, and you yelled at me at the top of your voice, look out, there's a truck coming, and I'd leap in fear, and I would thank you every day in my life for frightening me out of danger into safety. And I believe that even if you are saved out of fear of hell, it's a good reason to get saved. But more than that, hell is the measure of our sin. Some people say, I just don't see how God could punish anybody that way for sin. My friend, if that is your thought on the subject, it shows you just don't have the slightest conception of your sin. For a creature made in the image of God to rebel against his God, and that's what every one of us has done. This is sin of the vilest sort, defying the throne of the universe, insulting the Creator, and going our own way. It is such horror that hell is the only way we can measure how great it is. And so may this subject reveal to our hearts tonight God's estimate of the awfulness of human sin. One sin by Adam and Eve plunged this world into all the horror, the chaos, sickness, violence, death, disease, everything that's wrong with it today. And you and I have committed 10,000 times 10,000 sins, and oh, how utterly condemned we are because of our sin. And hell alone can measure it. I say hell alone, there is another measure of our sin, and that is Calvary's cross. If it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins, if that was the only way God could put them away, how terrible they must have been in the sight of a holy God. Look at Calvary, if you would see what a sinner you are. And look at hell, if you would also see how great sin is. Now, before we look at this word hell, we have to make a distinction. Otherwise, we just get into hopeless chaos as we read our Bibles on this subject. Well, let's go to Revelation 20, please, and verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. A Seventh-day Adventist was trying to convince me of their teaching on this subject, that hell is not eternal. And so this Seventh-day Adventist said, don't you see, hell is going to be burned up, because death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So, hell's going to be burned up. But this was only said either out of ignorance or absolute falsehood. Because in the original, this reads, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. It does not say hell. Every time we had that word hell in Mark 9 a moment ago, the original uses the word Gehenna. 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 Each time. But here, the word translated hell in the original is Hades, and you can hear the English of it, Hades. And they are two entirely different things, and the New Testament is consistent on this, and I'm not just trying to push some point. This is something that is absolutely consistent in the Greek New Testament. In verse 13, death and Hades, again it's not hell, it's Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. Now, when a person dies, death receives his body, and Hades receives his soul. Now, that's just the general thing. This, before Calvary, that was always the case. Since Calvary, there's a difference. But let's go with that for the moment. At death takes the body, Hades takes the soul or spirit of the man. Now let's see this in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. And verse at 22, we read here that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, it says, not Gehenna, not hell, but in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. This man, his body has been taken by death, but his soul is in Hades. And he is absolutely awake. He is conscious of what's going on. He remembers what goes on earth, and he is concerned about his brethren, and it would appear that for the first time he prays. Too late to pray for himself, obviously, but he prays for his brethren on earth, lest they too come into this place of torment. At death, death takes the body, Hades takes the soul. Look at Revelation again, please. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And Hades followed with him. There the two together, Death and Hades. Death takes the body, Hades takes the soul. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke to that thief on the cross in Luke 23 and verse 43. He said to that thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In the heart of the earth. Now, their tombs weren't even 6 feet under. Their tombs were cut out of a mountain, a rock. And people even walked into them. That's not the heart of the earth. The Lord said he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so, as Scofield brings out in his note on Luke 16, I firmly believe that the scriptures agree with this teaching that Hades is in the heart of the earth. And that one compartment of it, speaking now before the ascension of Christ, one compartment of it was the place of torment for the souls of the unsaved. And the other side of it was paradise, where the souls of the redeemed went. Do you remember Samuel in 1 Samuel 28 verses 8 to 15? When Saul wanted to bring Samuel back to speak to him about the battle on the coming day, for God would not answer him, and now he resorts to witchcraft and gets the witch of Endor to bring Samuel. Four times in those verses it says, "Bring up Samuel." Not bring him down, bring him up. And the scripture says, Samuel said, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" Obviously he was down. And therefore it fits what we find is taught here, that paradise was in the heart of the earth before the work of Christ was done. You see, sin had never been put away. Sin existed still up to Calvary. Sin was covered. Those sacrifices, Hebrews says, could never put away sin. The word atonement means to cover. But you'll never find the word atonement in the New Testament. You find it once in Romans 5 in the King James, but the Greek word is not atonement at all. It's reconciliation. For you see, sin is no longer covered since Calvary. Sin was put away on that cross. And it was never put away until then. And therefore those souls could not righteously enter into heaven before the cross. And so they went into paradise, the compartment of Hades that was comfort. And so you read in Acts chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus again. Acts chapter 2. Verse 27. David is being quoted by Peter here on Pentecost, and he says, David said this, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades," in Hades. Notice, not the body, the soul. The soul goes to Hades. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That would speak of his body, corruption, and the soul, Hades. Now, he explains that in verse 31. He says, "David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption." What I gather from all these scriptures is that the Lord Jesus, when he died, didn't go back into heaven. That is, not until those 3 days were over. But he went into Hades, but not into torment, please. For the Lord Jesus finished his suffering once and for all on that cross. But he went into the compartment called paradise, where all the redeemed were up to that time who had died in him. And he remained there for those 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When he rose from the dead, he said to Mary Magdalene, "Magdalene, don't cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Now, if the Lord Jesus had been in heaven all that time, those 3 days and nights, with the Father, why was he in such a hurry to get back up there? Why did he say, "I'm not yet ascended to my Father"? Obviously, he hadn't been in heaven with the Father those 3 days and three nights. He was in the heart of the earth in paradise. And that's why he said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades." He was in Hades 3 days and three nights, but in that paradise section. But when he died, when he satisfied the throne of God forever about all our sins and our sin and ourselves, he rose from the dead and he went back into glory, into the presence of God, and all the redeemed went with him. So that now paradise is not down. Paradise is up. And Paul says in Corinthians, "I was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise." For now, all those that were in paradise in the heart of the earth have now been transported righteously into the very presence of God. The third heaven, paradise. And for a believer now, if we die, we do not go down. We go up. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. We'll be there in heaven the moment death takes our body. The Spirit will be in glory. But an unsaved person, the moment he dies, his soul goes into Hades, a place of torment, awaiting the final judgment when death will give up his body, as we've seen, and Hades will give up his soul, and the man will stand reunited, soul and body, and stand before the great white throne and hear his judgment read out for all eternity, and then he'll be cast into hell, into the lake of fire. That's why it says in Revelation 20:14, death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is hell. I'd like to read you W.B. Vine on this before I go any further, because I know we all respect him as a great scholar, and I'd like for you to notice that he says these very things that we've been saying. I've copied this from W.B. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. He's writing on Hades, the region of departed spirits of the lost, but including the blessed dead in periods preceding the ascension of Christ. It has been thought by some questionable. A more probable derivation is from Hado, signifying all receiving. This, he says, is the meaning of the word Hades, all receiving. It corresponds to Sheol in the Old Testament, and Sheol, he says, never denotes the grave, nor is it the permanent region of the lost. In point of time, it is for such intermediate between decease and the doom of Gehenna. And then he says, see Luke 16, verses 23 through 31, which we've already seen. So I'd like to point out this fact, that this is a real scholar who is telling us these same things. And in studying these words carefully, I am convinced by the consistency of these words. When you read in the original these words, the English is inconsistent, as we've already seen, translating both words, all these words, by one word, hell. But when you read them in the original, it is consistency. Sheol, or Hades, Sheol, Old Testament, Hades, New Testament, are the same place in the heart of the earth. Now, I'm going to leave that. What about hell? What is hell like? Will you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 13? Matthew 13, on the run from the FBI, and he at 55 years of age, he was saved. I wish I could tell you about that dear man of God, but we can't do that tonight. But what I wanted to tell you was what happened to him. He had been on morphine so long that his heart was in terrible shape when he got saved, and he had to have an operation. And the doctor said, your heart's in such terrible condition, I can't give you any anesthetic. That was before the spinal and some of these other more modern drugs. And so he consented to having the operation without any anesthesia. And he said as the doctor began to operate, the pain was excruciating. And he began to gnash his teeth and gnaw his tongue, and the doctor told the nurse to put a towel between his teeth. The gnashing
of teeth. Excruciating pain is what it is telling us of. And our Lord Jesus says prayer shall be the gnashing of teeth. And the obvious reason for it is that it is a place of even physical suffering. Why does the body go to hell if it is not going to suffer there? If it's simply the conscience, why does God waste his time and power to raise the body? He says, fear not them that are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear him rather who has power to destroy. And that word destroy does not mean annihilate. If you check on it in the many uses in the Word of God, but him that has the power to destroy soul and body in hell, in Gehenna. The body will suffer torment, my friend. I don't care what Americans think of this. I don't care what the intellect would like to tell me about this. I'm interested in what saith the scriptures. And if I read God's word aright, it says hell is far. And I wish, oh, before God, I wish I could get around it. I have tried, for it drives me mad to think of a soul, a loved one, even my own oldest son is not saved, and he's an FBI agent and lives under the shadow of death every day. And I think of him one step away from eternity, and I want to God I could get around the awfulness of hell. Oh, that it could find some way that it's not what it says, but everything I read says it. Here the Lord Jesus is interpreting the figure of fire. That was the figure. And now he calls it the furnace of fire. And I say to you that it's only unbelief that would make you doubt that hell is literal fire. In Revelation chapter 20, and verse 8, he says that these shall go be cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur. When I was first taking chemistry, I remember following the directions of my lab book, and it said to put some sulfur in a ladle and to strike a match to it, and instead of reading the directions before I started, I was reading them as I went. And I struck the match to the sulfur, and I started to read, and I didn't know it, but that sulfur was burning, because sulfur burns with a clear blue flame, and I couldn't see it there in the light. And somebody bumped my elbow about that time, and then I saw my books in flames. And I knew it was all that I had fire there. And then that smoke had risen up by that time, which comes from sulfur, and I went gagging to the window because of the awful fumes. Fire and sulfur. Pray tell me, what is sulfur a figure of? What scholar can turn to any scripture and show me what it figures? No one can, for whenever it's used in the Bible, it's literal sulfur. God rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah fire and sulfur. And Abraham, standing afar off, saw the smoke ascending to heaven. My friend, I believe this book teaches that hell is literal fire. And it's only our proud intellect that would say it can't be. What a place. No wonder they gnash their teeth. Another rendering of this is, there shall be the wailing. When I was in Africa, I stumbled on a heathen funeral, and I always made sure to not do that again, because I saw, I heard, all these souls that don't know there's anything after death, and they wailed. I couldn't possibly describe it. Wailing is weeping, but it has a hollow sound of hopelessness, empty hopelessness. And I heard that wail through the forest of Africa, and I saw the mother tearing her own, clawing her own flesh and begging them to let us get into the grave and be buried with a son. Wailing. There shall be the wailing. And what do they wail? Oh, I believe I know what they wail. For the Lord Jesus said it at least 5 times in those 6 verses, into the unquenchable fire, where the fire is not quenched, into the fire that never shall be quenched. It is forever. Oh, can you not imagine a soul in hell looking up through the torment of those flames and gnashing his teeth and saying, oh, how long am I to be here? Oh, is it 1,000 years and then I'll be reconciled to God? Or is it 1,000,000 years? Someone has quoted Tom Paine as saying when he was about to die, oh, that I could spend 1,000 years in hell and be reconciled to God. But alas, 'tis a fruitless wish, for I shall spend eternity in hell. Oh, eternity, eternity, the endless pangs of hell. And I believe as that soul looks up through those flames of torment and gnashes his teeth in his pains, he will say to himself, oh no, it's not 1,000 years, it's not 1,000,000 years, it's forever, forever, forever. Oh my friend, when I preach on this, I can't sleep at night. Oh, the horror of it. And yet it's what the Bible says. If God is eternal, hell is eternal. For the same identical words describe how long God lives that describe how long hell lasts. No wonder he said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better to enter into life having one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Surely he's speaking of anything that is precious to us. Precious as your eye. Oh, my friend, whatever it is that keeps you from trusting Christ to save you from your sin, and therefore to save you from the judgment that your sin richly deserves. Oh, whatever it is, cut it off, no matter how precious, for it is better for you to enter into life lacking that treasure, that precious thing, than having it to enter, to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. O soul, you are one breath from eternity. And I beseech you tonight, by the word of God, to flee the wrath to come and flee it to Calvary's cross tonight. Come as a sinner and say to God, I'm only a sinner and I belong in hell, but I claim your Son and what he did on Calvary to make satisfaction for all my sin and guilt. I claim that, and I know you saved me on the spot. Oh, that you might do it tonight. And I'm sure that Dr. Miller and others here would be happy to take you into a more private place somewhere and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and know it. And oh, dear Christians, may the truth of hell cause us to go and to weep and to sow. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, all we can do is look at thy word and take it for what it says, and that's what we've sought to do. And we see the horror of hell. We see what we deserve, and we praise thee, we're saved. Saved from the depths, as we've heard sung tonight, and all the depths of the deepest sea, yea, of the deepest hell. And we bless thee for it. And Father, we pray that any who are here tonight who have not yet closed with thy great gift of salvation for sinners, that they may realize what it's all about, and they may come even this night and tell some of us the good news that they have turned to Calvary in faith. We ask it in our precious Savior's name. Amen.